To Romans, the fourth chapter. Taking another little break from Timothy, we'll resume that study next week in chapter 6. But since it is Reformation Day on a Sunday, I thought it would be wise to take advantage of it. Not surprisingly, in the evening, I'm going to work through Nehemiah, but in God's sovereign providence, it actually works together with this morning's message. We're going to talk about the solas this morning, namely sola or soli Deo Gloria. And you're like, wait a minute, Romans 4 is all about justification by faith. That's sola fide. I want to show that the soli Deo Gloria is basically the foundation upon which all the others come from. Right? Why is it by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Because everyone knows that it's to the glory of God alone. If God alone is given and get the glory, then we need all these other solas. And of course, our premise is sola scriptura, which the reformers fought and bled and died for. I would really encourage you. I think it's on Piper's site. I lent out a DVD by John Piper on William Tyndale, the fellow who translated the English Bible as we know it. The King James is mostly derived from his translation. And basically he's getting it that the righteous are as bold as a lion, and that because he understood justification by faith, he fought and he was persecuted heavily that he might be able to translate the Bible into the common man's language, into English, just the way Luther fought and was persecuted, that he might have the plowboys reading their New Testaments and Old Testaments in common German. So we start with sola scriptura. That's not my goal this morning. I want to show you that this is all about God's glory. Sole Deo Gloria. I don't know if you can see, but in my Bible there's lots of red here, but also yellow. And what I do is I highlight the references to the glory of God. In chapters 1 we have that God creates all things, and He holds all people, Jew and Gentile, accountable. And He says that the Gentiles, though having a knowledge of God, they do not give God His honor or His credit, and they exchange His glory for other lesser things. And He's going to say that the Jews, in a sense, are also guilty of doing the same thing in chapters 2, in the beginning of chapter 3, that they exchange the glory of God for lesser things. And I want you to understand that as we work through chapter 4, we're going to see that God is glorified in the fact that Abraham takes God at His word, at His promise. So we have that God is glorified, sole Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And how does God get the glory alone? By saving people in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. This is extremely practical. Don't know if you work with unbelievers or not. Every fallen, pagan, sinner, in their mind, if they believe there's a way to get to heaven, they will tell you it is through something like this. I am a good person. God will accept me for the good I have done. I have not murdered or raped. I have not done anything that would merit me jail time. I am a good person. And that is attacking and undermining why we're here, why we exist, why God chooses to save. It is undermining sole Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. And I want you to understand that. That when people think that somehow it's Christ plus, that undermines, that takes away from God's glory. Let me say it this way. I got it from Caleb, my friend. If it's Christ plus, then it's God's glory shared with. If it's not Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, then God alone doesn't get all the glory. And so before we get into Romans 4, I want to show you that this is a major principle in Paul's life and even in the Old Testament. There's three scriptures. I could take you to more, but these are the three that always are circulating in my mind. And the first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So just move over a book from Romans to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. And Paul's explaining to the Corinthians why God chose them. In In verse 18, he's going to talk about sola Christos, right? Why Christ alone? But what I want to do is look in verses 26 to the end of the chapter. For consider your calling. Remember, I'm using this now to sort of show you that God's all about His glory. If you don't get that this morning is all about God's glory, and therefore salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, excludes boasting. If you don't get that, I've failed. So I want to show you that Paul is all about God's glory, because God is all about His glory. Consider your calling. This is effectual election. Okay, for Paul, every time he uses the words calling, this is effectual calling. When God calls, people get saved. So you could say, consider your salvation. Brothers and sisters, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose, so that's in parallel with calling. God chose what? What is foolish in the world? In order to do what? Sole Deo Gloria. That's my paraphrase, right? So God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world in order to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, in order to bring to nothing things that are, so that no flesh might boast in the presence of God. He, God, is the source of your life in Christ, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, quoting Jeremiah chapter 9, therefore, in light of what I've just read, as it has been written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Okay, so Paul is, again, showing us this idea. Soli Deo Gloria. God saves by Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone. Why? So that He alone might get the glory. Or to say negatively, no one will boast in what they have done. There's no boasting except in God alone. Okay, now turn to Isaiah chapter 42. These are good verses to memorize. Love Isaiah 42. The first servant song. It's very Christ-centered. So I even have here Sola Christos in here. Verse 6. Okay, so we have here the Yahweh talking to His servant, and through the servant to the elect. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant to the people, probably the Jews, and a light for the nations. It's God, that's us. So that you may open the eyes that are blind and bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in the darkness. Why would God have salvation rest only in this chosen servant? Or we could say in the new covenant, why sola Christos? Because verse 8. I am, I am. I am Yahweh. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Salvation has to be fully upon the merits of Christ alone, which God gives to us by grace alone, through faith alone. Why? Because He will not share His glory with any other. Let me say it this way. God cannot share His glory with another by the nature of who He is. So because God is God, salvation must be in Christ, through grace, by faith, so that God alone will get the glory. Okay, now turn to chapter 48, verse 11. I remember hearing a Piper sermon. He said, these are the verses you should pray when you're praying evangelistically. God, save X, whoever it is, for your glory. Right? Isaiah 42. What is the servant coming in to do? To do what Israel could not do. To become a covenant for the people. To become a light to the nations. That's salvation language. And why would God do that? So that He alone would get His glory. If God would share His glory with another, Christ would have never come. If God would share His glory with another, we wouldn't need grace. And if God were to share His glory with another, it'd be faith plus. Which is what Paul has shown us already in 1 Corinthians 1. And we're going to see in Romans 4. And now we look at again Romans. This is the Romans of the Old Testament. Isaiah 48, verse 11. Okay? Again, the language of why God saves wicked Israel. Why God saves anybody. Verse 9. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. Okay, remember in the Hebrew when you have things repeated? Very emphatic. So he said, for my name's sake, for the sake of my praise. And then it's even more strengthened. For my own sake, for my own sake I do it. Like God is crying out. Why He has mercy on anybody. For my own sake, for my own sake I do what? Well, that's what we just read. He defers His anger and He restrains it that He might not cut off His elect. For how should my name be defamed or profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Again, I just say, Soli Deo Gloria. Okay, and this is, again, in the context of God saving Israel through these servants. So now you can turn to Romans chapter 4. I just wanted to show you that Paul's not out to left field when he's going to talk about why would God save people by grace through faith in Christ alone so that He alone might get the glory. Okay, so basically the letter of Romans is Paul's letter that he would preach if he were in person. Chapter 1 says, Paul, I want to come to you that I might strengthen you. I want to impart to you a spiritual gift. That's not tongues. I want to come to you like I've come to the other churches. And where am I going to preach to you if I can come? This, Romans 1 through 16. Romans 1 through 16 is the gospel and all of its ramifications. So I want you to understand that Romans 4 is part of Paul's larger treatise on what is the gospel. So chapter 1 says, I want to come to you, but I can't. So I'm going to give you this letter to show you what I would preach if I could come. Remember, he wants to go to Spain and he wants them to support him so he can take the same gospel of Romans to them. And the gospel is concerning God's Son, who according to the seed of David was a king and he died and was crucified, but according to the Spirit was raised. Okay, and he's the Son of God in power. And so we work through chapter 1 where Paul begins to indict the pagans. Verse 18 and following. Right? The pagans need grace. The pagans need grace to see Christ. Why? Because they're dead. God's wrath is upon them. And the Jews are getting a little bit excited. Yes! Strike them down! And then chapter 2 starts. Therefore you have no excuse, O man. He's talking to the Jews. And he begins to indict them through chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. And then chapter 3 verse 9, Paul says that everybody, both Jew and Gentile, needs to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Everybody. Whether Jew or Gentile. Why? Because all are under sin. Then we look at 3:21, which is the most important paragraph in the Bible. Oh, you would do well to memorize it. Paul has given us his thesis in Romans 1:16 and 17. But this is the nerve center of the letter. This is the backbone of Romans. The gospel, which displays God's righteousness, verse 1:17, makes no sense unless you get verses 21 to 27. So let me just read, or 26. Let me just read it to you. I am getting to Romans 4, I promise, but I just want to show you how this works. But now, this is New Covenant language. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Paul's basically saying that under the old covenant, that the Old Covenant, the prophets, including Moses, they pointed forward to God's righteousness. But now in the New Covenant, it's explained and manifested so much more clearly that to go back to Moses is sin. Christ has come. Now God's righteousness is fully revealed. What the law and the prophets were looking forward to has come. The righteousness of God through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So already Paul's setting up sola Christos and sola fide. It's by Christ through faith. For there is no distinction. For, it's good to have a nice literal translation. The ESV is so sweet for the book of Romans. Oh, I love it. I got excited. That's how much of a loser I am. When I was working through this, I'm like, man, the ESV gets Romans. Why do all need grace? Why do all need to put their faith in Christ? For all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. Remember how I started with God's glory? Right? That's when the soul is, right? Sola Deo Gloria. Anyone want to know what the Latin Gloria means in English? Come on. I know it's early. Well, you're up partying last night. It means glory. Okay? All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Or you could say His glorious standard. This is why we need Christ and grace and faith. If we haven't fallen short of God's glorious standard, then somehow we can merit goodness and salvation by what we do. But since we are all under sin and there's no one good, no, not one, and because we're all wicked to the core and we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory, we need to be justified by what? Grace is a gift. So there's sola gratia. Anyone want to guess what sola gratia means? By grace alone. So in chapters 3 and 4, we have this huge thing. The reformers weren't inventing anything that wasn't already in the Bible. They were going back to the scriptures, which explicitly say that salvation is by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And for God to alone get the glory, we need to be justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. What's a propitiation? It's a sacrifice that doesn't divert the wrath of God, but rather swallows, absorbs, takes the wrath of God. I always use the example of a sponge, right? Often the wrath of God is seen as a cup. Christ is that sponge that goes into the cup of the wrath of God, and He absorbs your wrath. That's why we need Christ alone, by the way. Good works do not absorb the wrath of God. How is this propitiation received? It's received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Remember chapter 1, verse 17? The gospel displays God's righteousness. How? The gospel displays God's righteousness, namely, that a holy God can pardon sinful people through the sacrifice of Christ. That's the good news. The good news is not try a little harder, because the bad news is you're under sin. You've fallen short of God's glorious standard. Because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins, it was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Then, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. I know I'm going fast, because I'm in Romans 4. But I just want to show you that Romans 4 begins with un. That's then, or therefore. Just the way verse 27 begins with therefore. Just the way verse... Paul's building this argument, and it's all about God's glory. If salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, therefore what becomes of our boasting? That's the language of 1 Corinthians 1. The language of Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 48. Where's boasting? Paul says it is exclude it. I'm going to jump to my application quick. If you're a proud Christian, you do not get the gospel. If you think that somehow God is playing favorites with you because you've done something good, you don't get the gospel. You don't understand that Christ came to absorb the wrath of God for your sins. He didn't come to help you in your goodness. He came to die for your wickedness. And so, a proud Christian is a contradiction in terms. It's a Christian who is immature and does not understand Romans 3. That God does all these things this way to exclude boasting. Why would God say there's no boasting? Sole Deo Gloria. God is all about His own glory. And by the way, He shares it with His people. Because a lot of unbelievers will say, oh, a megalomaniac, he's really insecure, he really needs to be, you know, he needs to have all his glory. That's who he is. God is glorious. He is weighty. And because he is glory and weighty, salvation must be this way. And if salvation is not this way, then he doesn't get glory and God does not exist. You might as well be sleeping in and going trick-or-treating tonight. How is boasting excluded? By what kind of law? By law of works? Of course not. If we are saved by a law of works, that would promote boasting. Look what I've done, God. Here, accept me. Oops. No, but by the law of faith. For, we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. This is where we get the idea of we're saved by faith alone. Nothing else. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, run to thee for rest. Right? Or run to thee, sorry, for dress. Right? We have nothing we bring. We come to God by the law of faith. Why? Because the law of faith excludes boasting. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Did the Gentiles have the Torah? No, the Jews did. The Gentiles didn't. If you're saved by the Torah, there's no hope for us. It's one of my applications. We'll get there. Justification by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, means missions. The only reason Mark wants to go to Mexico is because of this. Is God the God of Jews only? No. Well, then there must be another law than the Torah. There's a law of faith. Which is why he points to Abraham. Did Abraham have the Torah? Did Abraham have the Ten Commandments? You're all careful. You wonder where I'm going with this. He didn't have the Ten Commandments. If Abraham was saved, it was not by law of works. He was saved by law of faith. Yes, he's the God of the Gentiles. Also, since God is one, he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, both Jew and Gentile. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? No means. Paul's not an antinomian. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And what Paul is saying here, Laura, you're in school with all your paedo-baptists, faith is not contrary to the law. He's going to quote David, who was under the law. The law pointed to faith. It didn't say, do, look at me, look at me. The law said, look past me to Christ. The law condemns you, so that it must be by faith. The law is grace, by the way. So you're not saved by the law, because the law points to something greater. The law says, you cannot, therefore believe. That's the purpose of the law. You cannot, therefore believe. So we have Gentiles indicted under what God has given them, natural revelation. And we have Jews equally indicted under for what God has given them, special revelation. They both rejected how God has dispensed His glory to them. The heavens are displaying the what? Psalm 19:1. The glory of God which the Gentiles reject. God's Torah is glorious, which the Jews are rejecting. Abraham embraces the glory of God and manifests by believing in God's promise. Okay, so that's chapter 3, right? We have here, all are guilty, all have sinned, all miss God's glory. Therefore, it must be by faith to the Jew and to the Gentile as well. And he's going to give us now a concrete illustration or example of what faith alone looks like. This is before the law. Read Galatians 3 and 4. This is 430 years before Abraham, before Moses got the law. We have Abraham here. Okay, because Paul's rebutting Jews who have all these questions. How then? How then? He says, how was Abraham saved? By faith alone? Through grace alone? In Christ alone? What? To the glory of God alone. What then? So there's therefore again. Right? Un. That's the Greek. When I keep saying un, I'm not German and saying unter. Un is the Greek for therefore. So I'm going to keep saying that. I'm glad the ESV picks it up with then. So if you look at my Bible, I have all the thens in a special color. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Who's the guy that all the Jews would look to? Who was their boast? Abraham is our father. We're not born of fornication like you, Jesus. That's John chapter 8. John the Baptist comes in and he's baptizing people with a baptism for repentance. Baptism and repentance are always linked. Paedos. And they come and they're all saying, and John says to them, Abraham means nothing. So they look to Abraham and Paul says, you think Abraham is so special? You keep claiming Abraham as your merit. You're boasting in Abraham, and Abraham never boasted. It's a contradiction here. You're boasting in a man who never boasted. Why would Abraham never boast? Because he was saved by grace through faith in the gospel. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. What did 3:27 say? Boasting is excluded. So if people are saved by works, they can boast, which is the natural disposition of fallen man. I don't know if you talk with coworkers. They will say something to that effect. Every coworker I've worked with who has not been a Christian, whether a Catholic, or a Muslim when I used to live in Toronto, or even just unbelievers like my family, they always go back to good works, and they don't understand who God is. Because God is who He is, jealous for His glory and His namesake, salvation cannot be by good works. And so they misunderstand who God is and why Christ came if they think they're saved by works. Paul says it this way in Galatians. If salvation is not by Christ alone, then Christ died in vain for nothing. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is the language of justification. Chapter 3 says, in the language of law, we're guilty. Before a holy judge, we are guilty. We are under sin. We are under judgment. We are under condemnation. God's wrath is upon us as well. And then in law language, he says that Abraham was pronounced righteous. Justification has two parts. I know I'm all over the place. This is what happens when it's a smaller group. Justification has two parts to it. And the guys on Thursdays, if you don't know it, I'm going to like spank you. No, I'm not. I'm going to just rebuke you. That's just weird. Edit that out, Rod. What are the two parts of justification? Last Thursday I said it's good for little kids. You can tell, your kids can get what justification is. Just as if I've never sinned, that's the one half. Just as if I've always obeyed. See how it is? Justified? So you can tell your kids what it means to be justified. Just as if I've always obeyed, just as if I've never sinned. And how does this justification, this legal pronouncement, come about? By faith in the gospel. And what is the gospel? That Christ came into the world. The God-man, the eternal Son of God, came into the world, incarnated in flesh, lived a perfect life, died for all who put their trust in Him, and was raised again for their justification. We're going to see that. And if you believe, if you trust, if you bank on that promise, the Bible says God will declare you righteous. Now to the one who works, verse 4, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. That's a good verse to memorize. The person who says, I'm a good person, basically what they're saying is, God owes me. And God is no man's debtor. Actually, it's the other way around. We owe God perfect obedience. We owe God glory. The problem is we've fallen short of it because in the next chapter we're in Adam. Okay, so this is just, Paul's just very logical. It's not a lot. You can just read through Romans and if you slow it down enough, it starts to make sense. Even though it's really heavy, if you just slow it down and reason through it. The one who works for salvation, God credits him something. He credits him wage, not gift. If you're saved by works and you can't be saved by grace, but we saw here that it's by grace as a gift. Where was it? I should have. Verse 23, 24. We're justified by grace as a gift. Right? 324. So you draw your little, got your pencil going on, you got grace as a gift, and you come down to verse 4 of chapter 4, and you link the two. You're either saved or justified by grace as a gift, or you're saved by your works. Rejecting the gift. Paul says it's very clear, you're only saved by one way. You're only saved by grace as a gift. Why? Because that's who God is. God is not going to let anybody boast. I will say this. Everybody who stands in the new heavens and the new earth will have one boast. And that will be Jesus Christ. The person who boasts in himself cannot be in heaven. The people who boast in themselves, there's a place reserved for them called hell. That sounds so harsh. God makes it so free. Give up the boast of your own goodness, which is not goodness. Believe in the goodness, the merits of another, and you get everything. It's that simple and that impossible. So your wages, good person, are your due. But you do fall short of God's glory. Right? God's glory is way up here. Your goodness is way down here. So keep trying. You might get up to here by the time you die. And God will give you your due. Read Romans chapter 2. He will give you your due. He will punish you for all the wickedness you have done, which could never somehow overcome the goodness which can never be met by the goodness you've done. Let's keep going. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks. So Paul is saying that this faith is something found before the law, but also after it. David is after Moses. And he quotes David. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. This is what Luther fought for. When he nailed his 95 theses to the cathedral in Wittenberg, he got down to sola scriptura, but he basically was saying, you Catholics have it wrong. You think that somehow you can merit a right standing position before God Almighty apart from Christ, and you can't. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. See, this is what the people you work with don't understand. Let me say it this way. This is what our unbelieving children think. No, I've taught them. I work with a lot of people who grew up in Christian homes, whose parents taught them, who catechized them. And I do double takes when I hear what comes out of their mouth when they tell me what they think Christianity is. They have no understanding the holiness of God. They're so focused on their goodness when all God is focused upon is their wickedness. Right? That's what Paul's saying here. You need to be forgiven. It has nothing to do with how good you are. All God sees is that vomit on you. All He sees is you as a filthy menstrual rag. Here, God, take my good works, and all He sees is corruption. They don't understand that. Our kids, if they are not regenerated, do not understand this, which is why we preach it to them day after day after day. I do not assume that unbelieving kids understand this. Because the kids who I work with don't get the gospel. I almost fell off the roof when it was raining on Monday. And one of them said to me, "I sure hope you didn't think something bad." Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. I said, I pray to God that my last thought would have been honoring to God, but even if it wasn't, blessed are those who are justified freely by grace through faith. Right? It's not like I'm falling out, oh crap, and then I have about 4 seconds to say something good before I hit the ground and die. That's not salvation. But that's what unbelievers think. I did something bad, better clean myself up. Boasting. Here's my boast. God alone be the glory. Great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. Right? Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So they're focused, as I said, on their goodness. God is focused upon their falling short of His glory through sin. Right? Blessing. Let's keep going. Therefore, then, right? Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then, was it counted to him? Was it before or after he'd been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. I don't know how Pado Baptists use this for infant baptism, but they do. Abraham was declared righteous when? Does Genesis 15 precede Genesis 17? I'm not good with numbers. Maybe we need to get a statistician here. But as far as I remember, it's been a long time since I've been in school, but I think 15 is less than 17. So Paul's right. Abraham was declared righteous. He was justified by faith before he was circumcised. And the Jews are coming and saying, no, you must add to it. Jesus plus circumcision will save you. And Paul says, when was Abraham saved then? Was Abraham kind of half saved until he was circumcised? Or is it faith alone, by grace alone, in the promise, which we call Christ alone, to the glory of God alone? Paul says, it has to be. Abraham was justified, counted righteous, declared perfect, sins forgiven. The blessedness that David talked about was given to Abraham the moment he trusted in God's promise. The works followed. Abraham entered into the covenant by faith. The covenant sign followed it. Which is why we refuse to baptize infants. But Abraham's children were. Paul is not talking about Abraham's children. Paul is talking about those who are righteous in the new covenant receiving the sign or the seal. Okay, so Abraham believes, justified. Blessing of sins forgiven, all his. His sinfulness no longer imputed to him. His sinfulness, according to Romans 3:26, is imputed to who? Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. ESV says for our sake, I like for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So the moment Abraham believed that promise that God was able to do, able to give life according to his promise, Abraham's sins are heaped upon Christ. He's like, but Christ isn't here yet. That's what verse 25 says. In his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. I don't understand this and I don't have to, but Paul is saying that Abraham's sins were somehow heaped upon Christ into the future. And Christ's future righteousness becomes Abraham's. And God, who transcends time, who is outside time, looks upon Abraham and says, you no longer fall short of my glorious standard. Who meets the glorious standard of God? Christ. Which is why it's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. How then was it counted to him? Verse 10, was it before or after he'd been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. While he was still uncircumcised. I'm a Baptist, I just so want to, but I'm going to reject that. The purpose was to make him the father of the Jews. Now he's the father of all who believe. He says the same thing in Galatians. Without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So Paul is saying that both Jew and Gentile are children of Abraham by faith, which expresses itself out in good deeds, which is what we're going to see tonight in Nehemiah chapter 10. Because the Jews are going to say, okay, let's just live sinful lifestyles. I'm not going to deal with that this morning. We're going to say that if you've truly been justified by saving faith, good works will come because you're the new creation. Right? Good tree bears good fruit. But that's not my argument this morning. So Paul's argument, boasting is excluded. The man that you are boasting in has no reason to boast. Right? Our boast is in Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham. And Paul says that means nothing. You're boasting in something God says you shouldn't. Rather, you should be boasting in God. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, this is again going to Genesis 12, that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Right? God didn't say, okay, Abraham, keep the Ten Commandments, then we'll see how you do. So shall your seed be. And Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It's good news to a world that is infatuated and obsessed with trying to somehow merit some right standing before God. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, not liberal Christians, unbelieving professing Christians, unbelievers, Muslims, Hindus, every gamut is all covered by people trying to somehow merit right standing with God. Why? So they can boast in themselves. They've got a heart that says me on it. And God says that heart has to be replaced with a heart that says Christ. That is why verse 16, it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace. So we have here the solas again. It has to be by faith so that it can be by grace. Which is why it has to be through Christ. Because God wants the glory. I know I keep repeating it, but I just want you to get this. It's all about God's glory. And because it's all about God's glory, it has to be through Christ. In believing in him by grace. It has to be that way. Otherwise, this is just a gathering. This is a joke. This is religion. So that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. There's the hope for the Gentile of Romans 1. It's our hope. Who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. the nation of Israel received the law. Abraham didn't. So Paul is saying here the law had to be superseded, which he shows in Galatians when Christ came. The law pointed to Christ. Christ came. We're justified by faith, just like everyone under the law was. We're justified by the same faith Abraham before the law. The Christian today is justified by the same faith after the law. Faith, faith, faith. Just turn to Romans 1:16 quickly. I just want to show you this. It's always been by faith. Whether before law, in law, or post law. And in the New Covenant it says we're no longer under law, but under grace. Okay? That's not saying lawless. We're no longer under Mosaic Covenant. We're under the New Covenant. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Paul's working that thesis out now, right? You see the language? Jew, Gentile, faith. For in the gospel, the righteousness is of God is revealed from faith for faith. Anyone have an NIV? You have your NIV, Mark? You can translate it from faith from beginning to end. From first to last. It's always been through faith. I don't know. That's a tricky Greek structure there. I like from faith for faith. But most translations have so that salvation is by faith from first to last. And that's exactly what he's saying here. It's always been by faith. Why? Because God has always been the same. He doesn't change. He's glorified in the faith of Abraham, the way he's glorified in the faith of Moses and David and all those under the Old Covenant. And he's glorified as we put our faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. Where was I here? In the presence of God, verse 17, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Paul is using this basically as an analogy of what we believe in the gospel. We believe in a God who gives life to things that are dead. Things that do not exist, he brings into existence. Remember we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? And so he's using the promise given to Abraham as basically looking forward to what the gospel is. Right? Abraham's dead. You ever wonder why God came to Abraham when he was like a really old guy? Made him wait till he was 100. Like, why not come to Abraham when he's 20? And like, Abraham, you're going to have a lot of kids. Rather, God waited till Abraham was dead and Sarah's womb was dead so that Abraham would believe in the God who makes things alive to bring out his covenantal promises. That is precisely what regeneration is. God has promised to save a people for himself in Christ. We believe that God can give life and we're saved. We believe the exact same thing Abraham did. We just believe the fuller revelation of seeing that it's Christ who gives life to the dead. That God gives life to the dead and calls things that are not into existence. In hope he believed against hope. You're going to be talking to people who think that the cross is foolishness. That's 1 Corinthians 1:17. Imagine, right? Sometimes we think that Abraham was all by himself. But he had tons of servants. Remember when we had to go rescue Lot? Like a whole army. Do you ever wonder sometimes if he's walking by and he can hear some of the gossip going on by the water cooler? He still thinks they're going to have kids. Right? They're like... No, they're thinking that. I don't know how many 100-year-old people have children with 90-year-old wives. And God was glorified that against hope he believed in hope. That is precisely what happens when God works on the sinner's heart. And the gospel is foolishness. Before I got saved, I had people try to give me tracts. And I said, no thanks, I read my Bible. And I wish they would have pursued me. They're like, okay, that's good. I remember at university, second year science, coming out. Couple of, I don't know, maybe they're Mormons. I had no idea. I was a pagan. I had no idea about anything religious. And I had a Bible that my mom gave me, and I read it. And then all of a sudden, when God regenerated me, it was no longer foolish. Against all the hope that apparently was piled up, I believed. And it's no different, right? This is an impossible thing to happen naturally. Salvation is precisely the same thing. that God would take a dead sinner and give them life and make them heirs of eternal life in Christ. That goes against everything reasonable. Is Christianity reasonable? Absolutely. When you're regenerated. So you might be thinking Christianity is bunk. You might think that it's hopeless, it's impossible. You're not saved. What will your salvation look like? This verse right here. Against hope, you hope that the one who gives life to the dead will give you life. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your seed be. God offers a promise to him. He believes the promise. And he is counted righteous. What's the promise that we give to the world? 1 John. And this is the promise that he gave us. King James, even eternal life. So we take this promise and we present it to people. And when they believe in that promise, namely that they can be made righteous through the merits of Christ by putting faith in what he has done in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, it says here that they too are declared righteous. This is nothing less than the gospel. This is what the reformers brought back for us. The Catholic Church did not believe this. This is why we love Reformation Day. Right? When people, well, we're going to have an evening service. But next year, when kids are trick-or-treating, you should be happier than them. You have a greater treat than a Mars bar. And even a Snickers bar, which is my favorite. I'll be expecting some tonight. We get the righteousness of Christ because the gospel was preserved through the reformers. Had Luther never done this, in the sovereignty of God, we'd probably all be sleeping here because we went to Mass last night and talked to a man, confessed our sins to a man who could never forgive them, to another man who's fallen short of the glory of God. He pronounced that we're okay, just do some good works to sort of take off the purgatory. That's where we would be probably. And Luther was reading, what book was he reading when God saved him? Anyone know? Book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18. And then he understood verses 16 and 17, and then the gospel made sense to him. And he was radically transformed, given life. And he says, I'm going to fight for this. And praise God, because we have life now in the gospel. Luther got the gospel, and he fought for the gospel. Why aren't we? Unless we don't get it. So we need to pray that God would work. Just so you know, in verse 18, that's not just for when you're converted. I know I'm getting into my application. This is everyday Christian. I was talking with Nathan on Thursday. And I was telling him that pastors have doubts too. His jaw didn't hit the ground. He knows I'm a sinner. But some of you are like, what? I thought pastors were like, no, we have doubts too. And sometimes I wonder too, is this all a game? A farce? And God says that until Christ glorifies me, I need to, in hope, believe against all hope that Christ is coming back. That Christ is coming back to give me a new body. That the message of the cross, as it is just as contrary to natural thinking for me today as it was when I was first justified. What? I get all of that? It's just changed a little bit. Now today's like, what? He's going to come back and judge wicked people? I'm going to get a new... In hope, the believer is called to hope. Remember Paul says, I'm coming to you to make you strong. This will make you strong, understanding the gospel every day. Book that I'm reading, and I really love it. It's called Because He Loves Me by Elise Fitzpatrick. Buy it. It's not overly academic, but she gets the gospel and she says how Christ or the gospel transforms our daily life. The gospel is simply believing the promise. What's the promise? The gospel includes Christ's coming back for his people to set up his new kingdom on earth. That's going to help you when you're struggling. That's what helps me when I struggle. When I doubt, I go back. You think Abraham ever doubted? Do you ever think he's like, you know, he's like, I don't know if he shaved or he's, you know, going bald or something like that. He's just like, maybe I just had a really funky dream a couple times. Maybe all my servants are right. Maybe I am cracked. And Abraham, let's keep reading. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead. So he's looking at external circumstances, right? He's looking in the mirror. He's wrinkly. He's starting to hunch. His teeth are falling out. He's starting to consider his own body. But it said that he did not grow weak in his faith when he considered his body, which was as good as dead, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So we have here circumstances that God in His sovereignty has brought into Abraham's life. This is why He's making Abraham wait. So that Abraham might consider two things. The deadness of his body and his wife's womb, and to the promise. Many Christians consider all the impossibilities. They focus on all their rationalities. But it says, Abraham did not grow weak in his faith, even though he knew he was old. So we keep going. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. So he's got here the deadness of his body and his wife's body on the one hand. And on the other hand, he has the what? The promise of God. That's the gospel, Christian. And it's not for unbelievers only. It's for you. Every day. When you think, I'm not smart. I'm not this. I'm not this. I'm not this. In Christ, I'm righteous. In Christ, I have this. In Christ, I have that. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. In Christ, I am strong to do all things. Through Him strengthens me. I have all of God's glorious riches in Christ. Okay, so we have the promise and then circumstances. No distrust, verse 20, made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. This is very tricky in the Greek, and the ESV gets it right, even though it's not as easy. So the main thing we want to see here is Abraham grew strong in his faith. That's what we want. Okay? How did he grow strong in his faith? And it says, as he gave glory to God. How does he give glory to God? This is how I do my Bible. As he gave glory to God, arrow, fully convinced. Okay, I'm not going to get into the Greek syntax, but there's a coordinate set of participles here. So we want to grow strong in faith. And it says that we grow strong in faith as we give glory to God. How do we give glory to God? Being fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. How do you give glory to God? Believing in who He is and taking Him at His word. That is how you glorify God. You say that sounds so easy. That is the essence of giving glory to God. Being fully convinced. You're like, well, how do I become fully convinced? The three of them are linked. Obedience is part of that, by the way. He did not waver in his unbelief. Rather, he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. How did he give glory to God? Being fully convinced that he was able to do what he has promised. So how do you build that up? Like we're justified by faith, but we're still being preserved and we're growing in faith. Being fully convinced. How do you become fully convinced, people? Help me out here. It's good to read redemptive history. Does it not remind you of what we've been working through in the book of Ezra? In their long, pious prayer, almost all of it is a narrative recounting of God's faithfulness. Remember that? He was faithful in the past. He's been faithful in my life. Of course He's going to be faithful in the future because He cannot deny Himself. He's the same yesterday, tomorrow, forever, and therefore today. So Abraham has seen God work in the past. He keeps putting the promise before him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the gospel. Romans 10:17, message about Christ. So you keep going back to the gospel, which increases your faith, which gives glory to God, which strengthens your faith. That's just what Paul says. If that doesn't make sense to you, I'm sorry. Get in the gospel, believe it, and you will believe it more. I don't know how else to say it other than Paul says it that way. Stay away from the gospel, and you will slowly stop believing it, and you'll grow weak in your faith, and you will focus on your circumstances and all of your inabilities. No, he believed that God was able to do what he had promised. Christian, this is application time. You need to keep believing that. Noni, can God save your unregenerate son? You will give God glory as you believe that promise that he is able to give to life to the dead, and you will grow strong in your faith, and you will not waver in unbelief. If you focus on what he has done and this and this and this, you will grow weak in your faith. Okay? With kids, with work, right? Some of you looking for work. I'm not saying that you can find a verse that God says you get, you know, get in the promises, believe God, you will grow strong in your faith, and you will get through that trial which God himself has brought. 1 Peter, quoting Isaiah, that the trials come to what? Purify our faith. Right? Just like gold. And our faith is worth more than gold. So God desires Abraham's faith because it gives him glory. And he desires that his faith be increased. So what does God do? Throws him in a trial for 20 years. I'm sick of waiting, God. You need to wait some more because your faith needs to be strengthened so that I might get more glory. I'm going to stop there because my third application is the next couple of verses. Let me just see my notes quick. I had a couple applications. Do you understand that salvation must be in Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, because salvation is always and can only be to the glory of God alone? I hope you understand that when you're witnessing to somebody, that God's glory is at stake, that you will not be a pansy and let them think that their good works, right? Sometimes they're like, well, I'm a good person. I'm like, okay. Right? Sometimes you've done that. I don't know. I have. You're like, okay. You know, you kind of leave it at that. God's glory is being mocked by that statement. Show them the inconsistency. Show them that if there is a true God, which there is, that he gets glory only one way. In saving his elect. You don't have to say elect. I never use elect when I'm witnessing to people, by the way. So you know, they're like, what? And then they're off the gospel. Don't say the elect. That's just a pastoral thing. That sinners are saved in Christ alone as they put their faith alone, which is empowered by grace alone. And God alone gets the glory. Romans 3, all of Romans talks about that. And rather than exchanging the glory of God for something else, they give the glory back to God alone. Do you understand then why it must be by faith alone? It must be by faith alone so that boasting might be excluded, namely that God alone will get the glory. This is your chief end, is to glorify God in your evangelism too. It's not ultimately so they can avoid hell. It's ultimately because God's glory is at stake. Because it's to God's glory alone, it must be by faith alone. I said that 100 times. If you don't get it, I'll try to confuse you some more after the sermon, or maybe I'll get it right. Second, this truth is to be lived out. It's not just the moment you got converted. Your whole life is to be characterized by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Remember this eternal salvation for Paul? Chapter 5. It's right after chapter 4. He's going to say that by faith we keep on hoping for that future salvation. So, Christians, you're to be like Abraham now. Right? Abraham believed that promise when he was 80, and he believed it just as strong when he was 100. Right? Keep believing in the gospel. Like the book, Because He Loves Me, you should be. She says this. You should wake up and say, how has John 3:16 transformed my life today? How does Romans 8:1 transform my life today? There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Get a gospel verse. Romans 3, Romans 4, whatever that is. How does that impact your decisions? I'm saved by grace alone. By faith alone. Therefore, my identity is in Christ alone. And I can be thought of as a loser. I don't have to lie to look cool. Gospel transforms our lives day by day, not just when you get converted from death unto life. So you should be thinking, how can I work the gospel into my life? This is a very small book. See how thin it is? Not very big. I recommend it. It's called The Cross-Centered Life by C.J. Mahaney. Depending on how fast a reader you are, it won't take you very long. And he has a good chapter. He's like, well, how do we do this day by day? And he has 5 points. I forget the fourth or the fifth. The first, he says, memorize the gospel. Memorize it. Not so you can only tell it to unbelievers, which you should be able to. When you're tempted, when those thoughts of despair come upon you, when you're depressed, when you doubt, preach the gospel to yourself. Circumstances will preach to you. Preach the gospel to yourself. So memorize it. Memorize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Memorize Romans 3, 21 through 25. Or all of Romans. Memorize as much as you can. Even if it's just one or two verses. John 3, 16, that's the gospel. Memorize it. That God accepts me in Christ because He loved me and gave Christ for me. How does that change how you work? You don't have to cheat. You don't have to be lazy. It's all these things. You're accepted in Christ. It's no longer performance. The second, he says, is interesting. Pray the gospel. So memorize it and pray it. Harry is here this morning. And one time Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was, I might be wrong, so let me know, brother. He was counseling a woman who had problems, and he said, pray for me. And so she started praying, and basically in her prayer she was cataloging all the problems and all the disbelief and this and this and this, and he said, you need to stop praying. Is praying good? Yes. Depending on what you pray. She was praying unbelief. Mahaney correctly says we need to not just memorize the gospel, but pray it. Pray that you would get it, that it would get into your heart. Thirdly, so you need to memorize it before you can pray it. Unless you can pray with your Bible open, just so you know, praying is not always eyes closed. Thirdly, he says, sing it. We're going to sing some songs after. That's why we sang In Christ Alone. We sang By Grace Alone. And then we're going to sing a couple of glorious songs where we sing to one another. We address one another in those psalms and hymns and spirit. We sing the gospel to each other and we celebrate it together and we preach it with music. Fourthly, I think he says, where did I put my book? Just give me 1 second here. I knew I forgot one of them. Memorize it. And he gives a whole bunch of excellent chapters. Memorize the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Is a good one. Sing the gospel. Review how the gospel has changed you. Right? And that's what I was saying Abraham basically did. He had circumstances here. And then he remembered all that God had done. Fitzpatrick says, we suffer often from amnesia. Anyone know what amnesia is? You forget who you are. You forget the past. Christians never forget the past. Forget the past in a good sense, but remind yourself that I am what I am by the grace of God. Right? Paul, in a couple sections, catalogs what he used to be. Philippians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 2. And then he says, but because of the gospel, this is who I am. So remind yourself what the gospel has done for you. And then fifthly, he says, study the gospel. I know no one likes that word. Study. You're just shooting yourself in the foot. Study it out. I'm not saying, like, I know I'm a pastor and I get more time. I don't know if you can see that. I have studied this book out immensely. I've got underlining, I've got arrows, I've got lines connecting things, so that I can quickly turn to this when I despair. All those hours that you put into studying the gospel, I guarantee will pay massive dividends. Turn off the TV, say no to somebody, study the gospel. My third application is from a book that Brent just signed out for me. It's called The Mission of God's People by Christopher J.H. Wright. And basically, he says that this illustration shows us what justification is, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. But he says that whenever Paul brings Abraham in, he's bringing in the idea of mission, that it's not to be kept for us. So let's read the last couple of verses, 23 and 24 and 25. Okay, and this is our closing. Okay, so the first point is, do you get the gospel? Point number two is, do you get it daily? Do you live it out? Do you memorize it? Sing it? Do you pray it? Do you review it? Do you study it? And my third application is, do we share it? John Piper's dad said this, and I agree. John said to his dad, what is the greatest means of sanctification in the Christian's life? And he said this, personal evangelism. And I know that from Scripture, and I know it from experience. When I am growing the most like Christ, it's because I am sharing the good news with people to who think it is foolishness. So let's read these last verses. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. He's talking now to the Roman church. It's not just for Abraham and a select few. This is good news that is to be proclaimed to everybody. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up or because of our trespasses and raised because of our justification. It's not just for Abraham and it's not just for us. It's for the church and it's for the church to share. You too can be justified if you believe in the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing from the message about Christ. God is jealous for His glory. And so He saves sinners for His glory so that they might go and display His glory to other sinners who might be saved for His glory. And it goes on and on and on. And I think this is what Luther got. Luther saw that the Catholic Church was belittling and snatching. They were glory thieves. And he fought so that God alone would get all the glory. Okay, so I know I've worked through a lot. Paul comes in and says, I want to strengthen you, church. I can't be with you. Here's my gift of love to you. Romans 1 through 16. Or really just one letter. Fall in love with the gospel, people. Study out Romans. It will make you strong. Like Abraham, you will grow strong in the faith. As you look to the God who gives life, and how do we know God gives life? The gospel. The gospel reminds us of that. The gospel within us reminds us that God has given us life in the gospel. And third, let's share it. Doing whatever it takes. So that this dying world of glory thieves who are exchanging the glory of God and exchanging it for all these wicked things so that God might rightly get His glory through the gospel believed in them. If we care about God's glory, we will be heavenly and heavily missional. We will become fools for Christ's sake because we care more about His glory than our own. Right? That's what the gospel says. It's all about God, so I don't need to worry about what others think of me. Because it's not about me anymore. If you're not a Christian, I have shared the gospel with you. It is not a lofty thing to be a cynic or a critic. A lot of people think, oh, you're so open-minded. You should not just believe that. The Bible says you're condemned by that thought. It is not noble to reject the gospel as being closed-minded. This is the only way through which sinful man can be reconciled with God. Those who are under sin in Adam must be brought into Christ by believing in the gospel. Everybody in this world is under sin. you reject this gospel, God will get His glory in your life somehow. He will get your glory by saving you and transforming you from one degree of glory to another, 2 Corinthians 3:18, or He will be glorified in damning you forever in hell. And His justice and His righteousness will be revealed in your punishment. The gospel will reveal God's glory in your life, or hell will reveal God's glory in your life. I plead with you now. I don't know where everyone's at. I wish this church was filled with sinners who are unsaved. It's filled with sinners. Sometimes I think, like, I have preached the gospel. Bring in the sheaves, people. I'm not commanding you, but sinners need to hear this. Believers need to hear, but unbelievers need to hear this. So take, if you're a believer, take what I've taught to work through it with them and tell others about the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Let's close. Father, I know that raising my voice means nothing. And I pray that you, in your jealousy for your glory and for your name's sake, you desire to not share it, would not even share it with people who have been saved. Humble us, Father. Exclude our boasting. May this world see that we were beggars who received everything from Christ. May our lives give credence to the gospel. May we implore people. May we understand that this truth is not just for Abraham, and it's not even just for us, it's for all of mankind. I don't know how else to pray other than, Father, make the gospel real in our lives every day. Help us to live in a community that cherishes it and multiplies it and shares it and is constantly consumed with the gospel. I pray that our church would become a gospel community. And I pray that you would see fit to bring in many, many into this community by faith in Christ. I pray that many would receive the sign of baptism and would partake of the Lord's table, which again points to Christ and away from ourselves. Father, help us to live the gospel well. May we memorize it and pray it and sing it and recount it and study it. And may we share it. I pray, Lord, we'd not be content with where we're at, but we would press on with Paul to grow strong in our faith. Pray that what he has written for us might make us strong in the faith this morning. Father, please draw in unbelievers. For those who know Christ, I pray that they would grow in grace even this morning. Glorify yourself now in our songs. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.